Okay, it's good to be here today with all of you here and all those that are online. Before we get started, I want to make an announcement. Our beloved Pete Mahoney is going in a hospital to get a very serious procedure for his heart. He had this same procedure, 6 weeks ago? 6 weeks ago, and they were hoping that it would take and wouldn't have to go again, but he does. It's going to be a serious operation. So, of course, we all ask that you pray for him. He's going to be in Bryan, and he's going to be there in the morning. This is supposed to take place in the morning. So we all need to remember that so that the Lord will give the people that are doing it skill and that they'll make the right decisions. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for You, the God that answers prayer, and prayer is a mighty weapon. We pray for Pete that You will just keep him not being anxious or anything like that. I don't think he will. He's a mature believer. We just pray that things will go well for him and for Dot as well. We also pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate on what we're studying today, because it's new material. Most people haven't heard it, and I haven't taught it before. So we pray that You will open the windows of our minds so that we can take it all in and see another reason why we give You gratitude and praise, because You are the one that deserves it. So we're thankful for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start. I'm going to start where we did last time. I'm going to start like we haven't even gone over this once. We did go over it once. Not all of it, probably about a third of it. But this is so important, and you really have to have your thinking cap on to understand these things. But when you see what happened in eternity past and what God has done for us, it's just marvelous. So I'm going to start here. This is where we started. That was, I think, not... Thursday night a week ago, I think is what it was. Anyway, here we go. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the question here is, how do we connect this verse to Ephesians chapter 5:18? And they are definitely connected. And Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that is talking about the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 5 does not mention confession. You can't find it there. And in 1 John 1, it does not mention the Holy Spirit. So why do we connect these two concepts? Well, here we go. The first thing we have to understand is that the process of revelation. Nowhere in Scripture does God reveal Himself in the form of what we would call a systematic theology. And that means you have all the information in one verse, and that's what they do when they do systematic theology. But we don't find those there. You have to find the answers looking all over the Bible, looking, comparing Scripture with Scripture. He doesn't say everything there is to say about any particular subject in any particular passage. God didn't want it to be that way. That way we would look at a couple of verses and think, well, we know everything, and we don't. The closest thing that I know to what this is talking about, and I said this last time, is John 3:16. And you all know it, and one reason everybody knows it is because it's one as close as you can get where God is giving the gospel in one passage, and that's why everybody likes it. But that is not the norm. As a matter of fact, most topics that are covered in the Scripture are understood by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, I asked you last time, and I'm going to ask you again tonight. I don't know what kind of Bible you have, but if you don't have a Bible with a concordance in it, get one. It will make you realize things that you didn't know before. So what I'm saying, let's say you're reading a Scripture, and the word divorce comes up. And so, okay, so you go to your concordance. It'll have like a number one on it. And you look over in the concordance, and it says one. And then it'll give you a list of Scriptures that have that same word in it. Sometimes it might give you three or four different Scriptures. And then you're going to look, you're going to know a lot more about divorce. I mean, none of us want to know divorce up front and personal. But just as an example, let's say somebody got the divorce and they're asking you questions about it. You find it in the Scripture. And then you go to that concordance and it's got three or four other Scriptures that have the word divorce. And when you read that, you're learning more and more every time. If you don't have a concordance, you're going to be all day going through the Bible trying to find things that are similar. So I hope you all have a Bible with concordance. And if you have one, you don't know how to use it, come and show it to me and I'll show you how to use it. So again, he doesn't say everything there is to say about any particular subject in any particular passage. As a matter of fact, most topics are covered in the Scripture are understood by comparing Scripture with Scripture. By comparing Scripture with Scripture in passages in similar context, talking about the same subject, we gain a full understanding of the doctrine that the Lord is revealing. And so if you go to one verse and it has what you're thinking about, what you want to know, the chances are very strong that there's other verses that can add to what you learn in that one. So that's what this is talking about, learning Scripture from Scripture. So if there are similarities between two passages, then we can draw certain conclusions, even though there may be things in both passages that are different. So even though part of it, it doesn't have to do with what you're looking for. But if it does have something that you're looking for, it's probably going to have some more information for you. And if you go to this one and you go to the concordance, it might have numbers in it and show you where the same thing you're looking for is. And you just keep compiling it till you have a lot of information on what you're searching for. Okay, even if the things in both passages are different parts of it, still it's going to help you. All right, so now I've got something here. I put this in today, and it was a lot harder for me to present than I thought it would be. It's kind of a little bit complicated. There is an acrostic that helps us to relate to this subject that we were just talking about, learning from Scripture to Scripture. And it, to this subject matter, it's called ICE. So there's an acrostic that helps us to relate to this subject matter that we just went over, and it's called ICE, I-C-E. And acrostic means each letter stands for something. So we look at the first one, and it's the I. The I represents the isagogical, is the isagogical, which is a method of using the historical context of the Scripture being studied. Now, this is isagogos, is capital I-S-A-G-O-G-I-C-S, isagogos. And what it essentially means is that when you're looking at the Bible and you're reading something. This happens so often, even to pastors sometimes. They'll start thinking that what is going on, what the Bible is mentioning here, has to do in the here and now. But most of the time, it doesn't. It's talking about things that happened in the past. And so that's what the eisegetical is, or the eisegetics, is a method of using historical context of the Scripture being studied. Now, you may look at it and think, oh, well, this really relates well to what we're doing now, or what the situation may be. But chances are that it's talking about something that was written 2,000 years ago. And the reason that's so important, because if you start taking things that the author was writing about his time, his day, and you try to push it into our culture and where we are now, it just doesn't work. So that's essentially what it is. It's looking back into the past and the historical context of that past, and then you can recognize that you're getting the Scripture right. The next one is the C. You have I, C. And the C represents the word categories, which compares Scripture with Scripture along with their context. And this is where all of these would be good with the when you have the thing to look them up with. But C represents categories. So anytime you're going to find something, if you are good at administration and being organized, one of the first things you do is to take and organize it, or to put things in categories. Now, I'm saying this is what you do. I don't do it because I'm not a good organizer with or having things be in their place. Now, if you are that type of person, you'll know what I'm talking about. First thing you do, I remember I went to my daughter's garage in Houston. This was many years ago. And let's just say it was very full. And everything imaginable was in there. And so I go in there and I think, what am I going to do? I thought, well, should I get the big things out first or the little things or whatever? But anyway, finally, I was able to see that if I'm going to get this thing cleaned out, I'm going to have to put things that are like each other. Like I might put all the sports gear here. I might put the books here. I might put the couch and the furniture here. And what that does is put it in categories. And when you go to a scripture, and you go to your to see in your what did I call that a minute ago? Yeah. When you go through there and you have a scripture, then you can go to these other scriptures and see is it the same thing as it is here, and that's how you compare scripture with scripture. I hope that y'all are using these things. If you're not, if you just learn how to do that, and it's not hard to do, your Bible study is just going to go another giant leap by how easy it is. And then we have the E. The E represents the word exegetical. That's capital E-X-E-G-E-T-I-C-A-L. That's an adjective. And it means relating to exegesis. You can even see they're pretty close together there. Exegesis is spelled E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. The last part sounds like Jesus, but it's not spelled that way. It's not talking about Jesus, but it's called exegesis. So this word that the E stands for, exegetical, relates to exegesis, which is to explain and interpret the Scripture. So those are the three things. And I learned this in Bracket Church. And everybody caught on to this. They could understand. They understood what it was. And if you were, let's say you moved to a new place and you didn't know where a good church was or where any pastors were, you would go and ask people, especially people at Baraka, are there any ICE pastors in this church? And the ICE pastors are the ones that use this ICE method in order to teach. Now, I've got one other thing to say under here. See, I have an asterisk over here by the exegesis. You see that? Way to the right there. So I'm picking that up here. And this is a definition of exegesis. This was just not very much. But exegesis is used by those who stick with the text. They consider the grammar, the usage, and the syntax as they compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, you have to be a prepared pastor to exegete, because you have to already know that the grammar, is the grammar the same of the word that you were looking at before, or was it different? How was it used? It uses a certain thing here, but you can go in another place and it's something else is used in another way. And all these things, you're getting information, you're learning more and more about what the text is saying. And then the syntax. Syntax is so important. It just means that it has the same meaning. It's the same as a syntax. You know, a lot of people think, I've heard them say that Greek is more precise than English, and it is. But some of them think, well, when you get to a word, there's probably only one or two definitions because it's so precise, but that's not true. I've gone through words that had nine of the things that it could be, and then your job then is to look at the grammar and the usage, and then look at the syntax. Is it the same? So, they consider the grammar, usage, and syntax as they compare Scripture with Scripture. They're looking for all of these things so that they can get all of it together and they can come up with something that is pretty much, you would think, is the right definition. Now, do you see any difference between the next word? Y'all see it? This is eisegesis. That's E-I-S-E. What is that? G-E-S-E-S. Now, exegesis, the E-X means to take out. And so, if you are a pastor and you are exegeting, you're doing the right thing, because you're taking what is in the Bible and you're taking it out. But eisegesis is when you're putting things in the Bible, not taking them out. So eisegesis interprets of Scripture that expresses the interpreter's own ideas, his bias, are the like rather than the meaning of the text. Or the like, I guess that's just things like that. So it would be, interprets the Scripture that expresses the interpreter's own ideas. They call this allegory. And it was raging back in, I think it was probably the 15 or 1600s. And what it is that they would go to a Scripture and they wouldn't know exactly what it was. And so they start saying, that something is they put their biases in it, and they would put their own ideas, and they would make up stories about what these things were. Oh, and this is when it says, let's see if I can come up with something here. There's a lot of them in the last book of the Bible, but let's say, okay, remember in 70 A.D. there was is when God had lowered the boom on Israel. And they were no longer a nation at that time. And because of that, some people think that there's nothing left with regards to things that are going to come to pass. It all took place in 70 A.D. And so it just doesn't make sense. But just remember, this eisegesis is guessing. It's making up things. And there are pastors and all over the country that do these things. And they say, well, if you had a dog, and the dog would represent some person, or it might some culture or whatever. Anyway, that's what we do. If you have a pastor that is eisegesis, get out, because all you're hearing is fables and just stories. You want to go with a prepared pastor that is exegesis. He's not putting anything in it. He's taking it all out, and he looks at the grammar, the usage, the syntax, and everything. Then you're on the right track. So there you go. Now, that is over. I just thought I had a chance to explain what ICE is, because this is what the subject matter was about. You can see I didn't put this on a slant, because I want to make it a little different. Now we're picking up where we were before. Are y'all with me? Okay. In the development of Scripture, there are clearly absolutes. We are either in one position or the other position. And I want to stop there for just a second, because we know that. We know that the Bible doesn't mess around and give you 15 ways to do something. You do it God's way. And you're either going to do it God's way or you're not going to do it God's way. And it makes a big difference. So these absolutes are everywhere in the Bible. We're either in one position or another position, abiding or not abiding. Y'all know what abiding means. It means to stay with someone, live with somebody, or hang in there is what it means to abide, or you're abiding, or you're not abiding. You'll be up to date on this one. We are either walking by the means of the Holy Spirit, or we are walking by our sin nature. Those are absolutes. There's nothing in between. You are either walking in the light, walking with the Spirit, or you are walking by the sin nature. That's the way God is. It's really easier this way. What if they had a lot of other things that came in between, and it would just be a mess? And God is absolute. So you see, we are going to start here with some scripture or with some notes that are underlined. That's my way of saying pay really close attention, because we're getting into things that only 1 of 1,000 people would know, and it's important. So here we go. If we exercise negative volition, y'all all know what negative volition is. When we are walking by the Holy Spirit, that is what shifts us over to walking by the sin nature. Now let's just not go on past this. Do you understand what it's saying? The whole thing about walking is, I've learned out of what I'm teaching you now, how important it is to walk in the light. That would be God's light, or to walk with the Holy Spirit. He's given you the power and so forth. But if you have a negative thought, mental attitude, whatever it may be, we are walking by the Holy Spirit, and it's that point that shifts us over to walking by the sin nature. Now, you're going to hear some things here. I want you to really look at it. We don't sin first, and then that causes us to stop walking. Get that in your mind. Most people think when you sin, that's when you need to acknowledge your sin and so forth. And they think that that's what shut down the walking with the Lord. We don't sin first, and then that causes us to stop walking. What the grammar indicates here, see, this is a good pastor, because he looks into the grammar as well. So what the grammar indicates here is that if we are walking, And that means active. We're actively walking. Conscious dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. What if you get mixed up with walking, just think about life. Because that's what it is. When you're walking, is what the Bible uses. But it's not actually getting out and getting exercise, that type of thing. It's talking about your life, how you're living your life. So, we don't sin first, then that causes us to stop walking. See, that's what happens. We haven't sinned yet. We're going along and we're living. Some of the ideas that is put here is that... where was that? I guess it's down further. Oh yeah, here it is. We're walking actively. We want actively means that you want to do it because you want to please God. And your conscious dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on. And when that is going on, it is impossible to bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Are you getting that? By the way, I want you all to raise your hand if you, any questions or anything, because just don't sit there and think, oh, well, I don't know this. I don't know about this. Let's talk about it so I can make sure you understand it. You cannot sin while you are walking by means of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When this is such a powerful thing, spiritual power. When you are walking by means of the Holy Spirit, that means you're in sync with the Holy Spirit. He's given you the power. He's given you the direction. He's given you so many things. And this says, you cannot sin while you are walking by means of the Holy Spirit. That means that we have to stop walking. Stop depending on God, the Holy Spirit, before we sin. So what we're looking at here is when you have that negative volition, all these great things that were going on when you were depending on the Lord and you're walking in the light, walking in with the Lord, that all stops. Once we stop walking by the Spirit, we will automatically operate on the sin nature and go into carnality. Now this is just the introduction to what I'm talking about here. I hope that you're getting it. There's some other things that are even more potent than this. We're going into them now. We see in John chapter 15 that John talks about two classes of believers. Those who abide and those who do not. So in John chapter 15, I thought about going there, but it would get too far away from where we are now. But what John is using the metaphor of of abiding, where Paul was using walking. But as this goes by, you'll see what is happening. So we see in John chapter 15 that John talks about two classes of believers, those who abide and those who do not abide. That's always the case. It's absolute. You're either here or you are there. And sometimes we are over here and and we think in our thinking and we go negative. We may try to make a case that we're still here, but it can't be made because we have already gone back over here instantly when that takes place. And you can't... And what happens is when you can say, well, I didn't do anything, that was no big thing or whatever, but you are then estranged from God and you don't have the... filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power and so forth. So you're going to be on one side or the other. These are the absolute states you enter, abide or you do not abide. That's easy to look at, but so many things in life is that way, especially when God gives commands. When He gives you a command and you try to change it and try to make it something that it's really not, you're already in trouble. You are in one or the other. You need to always know at any given time, am I abiding or am I not abiding? Am I walking with the light or am I walking in darkness? We need to be there all the time so when we recognize that we're in the darkness, that we can acknowledge it and get back in God's good graces. These are absolute states. You either abide or you do not abide. This is further emphasized in Galatians 5:16. Listen to this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Does that not explain and show that I was saying that when you are walking in the Spirit, you cannot sin. You cannot, and this is what this is saying right here. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, which is talking about sins. This is a present active imperative. Now don't, I'm just going to say this. Let's just take a moment. This, when he says this is a present active imperative, you see where I have under walk, I have the line under there. That's the verse, the word that he's talking about. So God, when he says walk by the Holy Spirit, he's not saying, suggesting this. This is a command. He's saying, I say, this is Christ, walk by the Spirit. And that is the command. It's an aorist. It's a present active imperative. The present tense means it is ongoing. And the active voice means you're the one that has to obey this. And the imperative mood means it is a command. So, it emphasizes something that should be a habit pattern that should characterize the believer's life on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. In other words, when you're walking in the Spirit, you should be so aware of what your status is at that point. You are spiritual, and you are not going to carry out the desires of the flesh. You're not going to sin when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know how powerful you are when you have the Holy Spirit? Sin is nothing compared to that. So the way you get out of fellowship is by having this, what did I call it a while ago? Negative, there it is right there, negative volition. And you know, one thing about that, about negative volition, I could be walking around, I might be doing any number of things, and I think I'm neutral. Nobody is neutral. What have I been saying? You're either with God in the divine dynasphere and walking in the light, or you are over here in the Satan system and he's got you, you're a slave to him. So don't think that you're just neutral. I must have been a neutral sometimes because I don't have anything, there's nothing in my mind about sin. In other words, I think I'm doing pretty good here. I'm not sinning here. And then all of a sudden, wham! It's just something like out of the clear blue sky comes in there, wham! And now I am sinning. I didn't ask for that. I wasn't looking for that. And yet, bam! There it is. I got to take these glasses off to see if y'all are still watching. To see. I would imagine that same thing happens for you from time to time. You can say, I'm innocent. I didn't want that to come in, but now it's in my mind. Does it matter? What are you going to do? Before I ask this, let me ask you this. Where are you when that happens? Carnality, right. Because now, even though you weren't thinking about this, and I really don't know why this happens sometimes. It doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes it does. And then we have to deal with it. And so, you have to know, okay, now you're sinning. Whatever it is, it could be that you had a really bad argument with somebody, and you were doing something, then all of a sudden you thought about them, and boom, you'd like to see them decapitated or something. I mean, whatever it may be. And you're not in carnality, then you have to know that you're not and get back over in that other status. So, but according to this, look at this again, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That means you can't, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't sin. But whenever you get a negative thought or whatever it may be, you stop walking then, and all these things subside, and that's when, after that happens, then you automatically go to the old sin nature. Okay, so this is a present active imperative. It emphasizes something that should be a habit, a pattern. What is he talking about when he's talking about this should be a habit that should characterize the believer's life on a day-to-day or moment-by-moment basis? What is he talking about when he says it should be a habit or a pattern? What is he saying? What? Right, walk. That's it. Our whole life is about walking. It means living. And when we are living in the divine dynasphere, or we could say in walking in the light, or walking in with the Holy Spirit and all that, that should be a routine every day. You might be in a hurry, you go out and you're going to go get in your truck, and there's a board going across here, it's kind of low, and it hits you right in the head. And it hurts. And the neighbors may have heard what you thought about it. And what are you going to do? I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to worry about that. Is that what we should do? It doesn't take long to acknowledge your sins, does it? We need to walk by the Spirit and walk by the light every day and every moment of every day. That's what I'm talking about. That's how you grow. That's how you get even to another area. What is it when you see something flat out there? A plane, yeah. And down here, you've just been messing around. I'll give it or take it or whatever. But when you start living like this, you go to another level and you see everything different. And then if you abide, you're going to go up to another level most people don't see, and that's how it's supposed to be. Okay, so an aorist imperative tends to emphasize more of the priority of the action. They both emphasize that it is an absolute, a mandate. That is what we are to do, is to obey the mandate. In the development of Scripture, there are clearly absolutes. We are either in one position or the other position, abiding or not abiding, walking by the means of the Holy Spirit or walking by the sin nature. What do we see here now? What do you see?
If.
Huh?
If.
If, you say? If it's there, but what did I tell you? Just want to go.
Underlined.
Yeah, if it's underlined, that's my way of saying, now hear this, now hear this. And so we have a, now hear this. But there is an if there, and you notice that. If we exercise negative volition when we are walking by the Spirit, that is what shifts. I think I read over this. I think I should have had this one out. Let's see. But down there here, let's see. The grammar indicates, yeah. I think I need to get this. But right at the bottom it says, you can't sin while you are walking by means of the Holy Spirit. That means that we have to stop walking. And stop. And when we stop, we're depending on God, the Holy Spirit, before we sin. Once we stop walking by the Holy Spirit, we will automatically operate the sin nature and go into carnality. Okay, now we're beginning where I was going to start tonight. Okay, that's lesson 17. So here's another Galatians 5:16. He's going to even give more information on this. Galatians 5:16 goes on to describe characteristics of the person who is walking according to the sin nature. So we saw Galatians 5:16. You can't sin while you're walking right. And then you have, see, this is verse 16, and then over here, verses 19 through 21 has to do with walking according to the sin nature. We all know how to do that. And then when you get to verse 22, you see how it's bold, it's dark. Verse 22 is where we're going to really look at. And verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is the character produced in life of the believer that results from walking. If you keep walking, if you keep living, and you keep being with God, then your production is going to come to the surface. So this is the character. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what this is about. Fruit of the Spirit. This is the character production in the life of a believer that results from walking. Now the Holy Spirit produces fruit in this passage. Now who produces the fruit in this passage? Huh? The Holy Spirit? Do you think you do? Well, we'll see. Now, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit in this passage. Christ produces the fruit in John 15. See, Christ is talking about the same thing that Paul is talking about, only he's talking about abiding, and Paul is talking about walking. But they work together. Now, here we go. The point is that it is Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who produces fruit. It is not us. Now, how many times have you seen this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit? How many of you, I don't want to have any hands, but I can tell you, I used to think that I'm the one that has to do it. I'm the one that has to produce the fruit. We cannot produce the fruit. We're too weak, and you're going to see right here. Let me go on. Okay, so the point is that it is Christ who produces the fruit. It is the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit. It is not us. We don't pull ourselves up by our moral bootstraps. It is produced by the Holy Spirit as a result of our what? Walking. The Bible commands us to walk, but it doesn't command us to bear fruit. And the you'll see the reason right here. Here we go. The mandate is to walk. As we walk, the Holy Spirit eventually produces this kind of fruit in us. And I don't know about you, but that takes some heavy lifting off of me. I've got so many things to do. I've got so many responsibilities and all this. And I don't need to be out there saying, oh, man, it's so hard to produce this fruit. Well, we can't produce it. But we can walk. We can live the active life with God. And eventually, He's going to produce the whatever kind of fruit for us that He wants us to have. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I love it when it's so clear like this. We are led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. To be led, let's see what time it is. Okay. To be led, you have to follow something. Y'all agree with that? If someone's leading you? To follow something means there has to be something clear and objective in front of you. So if you're walking behind somebody and you are following them, then it's clear where you're going. And the objective is in front of you. There has to be a path, something specific that you are following in order to be led. It is not guesswork. That's what he's talking about here. And what he's talking about here is when you are led by the Holy Spirit, it's not guesswork because he is the one that teaches you doctrine. He is the one that pours in the power. His ministries are so many of his ministries. And that's what you're supposed to do, is to walk and to be led by the Spirit. There has to be a path, something specific you are following in order to be led. It is not guesswork. Then in verse 25, this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. When you get to verse 25, remember, we don't even get started into the fruit of the Spirit until verse, 22? This is just verse 25, is three verses later. Then in verse 25, we have another change. If we will live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, what's that talking about? The verb for walk in verse 16, remember in Galatians 5:16, that you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and sin. So it says in verse 16, that's Galatians 5:16, the word walk there is peripateo. That's P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Which is that step-by-step action that produces forward momentum. So that's in that word, in verse 16, it's saying you are to walk. And in the Greek, that's what walking is. That's the word, peripateo. And you are walking step by step, action that produces forward momentum. Now, the word for walk in verse 25 that we have just before us here is stoicheo. That's S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O, which emphasizing following in someone's footsteps. If you are following in somebody's footsteps, then you know exactly where to put your feet. You're not going to get lost. You're following this person. That is the point of this verse. The Holy Spirit has laid out those footsteps for us. It is in the Word of God. That are the footsteps. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us the doctrine. And so the Holy Spirit has laid out those footsteps for us. It is in the Word of God. All of the mandates, precepts, principles, and promises in the Word of God outline for us those steps that the Holy Spirit revealed through the writers of Scripture, through revelation and inspiration, so that we know exactly where to step. So we have a path to follow. That path was laid down by the Holy Spirit. So we're not blind. If you are walking in the Lord and walking in the light and these kind of things, then you don't have to worry about getting off base because you have the Holy Spirit and that you're to follow Him right behind Him, and you're going to wind up being a mature believer as long as you continue to walk, as long as you continue to have that close fellowship with God. So, that was a long, I don't like long sentences like that. I'm going to start right here again. See where it says all up there, the second line down towards the end? All of the mandates, precepts, principles, and promises in the Word of God outline for us those steps that the Holy Spirit revealed through the writers of Scripture, through revelation and inspiration so that we know exactly where to step. So we have a path to follow. That path was laid down by the Holy Spirit through the objective revelation of God's Word. And we are to walk that path in dependence on God the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people say, I don't know what to do. Well, a lot of times we don't know what to do, but if we were step by step behind the Holy Spirit and He is showing us through all those things that the Bible is teaching us, then we're not going to get lost. And we are to walk that path in dependence on God the Holy Spirit. So what that tells us right here is that the abiding, walking, the action is all going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit from objective revelation to production. Do you understand what that means? Did you understand that? If you are doing what this calls for, and your relationship with God is so much better, but it's saying that the Holy Spirit, if you're following Him, if you're growing in grace and knowledge and you have a lot more doctrine that you know, then the revelation, the Holy Spirit is going to take you from objective revelation. He's talking about all the things that He reveals to us in the Bible. And He will take us from revelation to what? Production. You understand the production? That you can produce, that, well, the Holy Spirit will produce through us that it produces for us the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you. The fruit of the Spirit. The only thing that you have to watch out for here is that that all who are, look at this, the abiding ones, the walking ones, the action is all going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He will empower you to do everything that God commands. From objective revelation, which is what He's teaching you from, to production, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is what makes has production of the fruit if you keep walking, if you keep doing that. The entire process is going to be energized by God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm short of time here. I don't know how to make this easier. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I think He is going to help you understand this, because that's what God wants us to do. Walk by the light. Walk by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stop here because I know what's next, and it takes a lot of information. Does anybody have a question or comment or anything? Yes.
Can you recap on what you said about the negative volition, since sin doesn't get us out, the negative volition gets us out? Can you recap that for me, please?
Yeah, I can show it to you.
You go too far.
I got to go up higher. I think it was earlier.
Or give an example of negative volition.
Yeah. Okay, here's where I started. It wasn't that far out. Had to be after this. Here it is right here. If we exercise negative volition when we are walking by the Holy Spirit, that, what happens there is what shifts us out of being filled with the Holy Spirit, shifts us out over to walking by the sin nature. Do you see any sin there? In fact, we don't sin first. And then that causes us to stop walking. The grammar means that when you have a negative volition, And you don't ever know exactly when you're going to have that. But if you have a negative volition, which usually you might be angry at God or getting tired of praying too much, whatever it may be, that is what kicks you out of the being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that means your relationship with God is temporarily gone, and the Holy Spirit is not filling you anymore. And so the next thing that happens is, of course, after they shut you down, then you're going to go into the carnality. But let me give you this. I haven't said this. I'm going to say it right now. The Holy Spirit, let me put it this way. A believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is more powerful than our what our sins may be. Sometimes they're petty, sometimes they're not. But I put two and two together in my own mind and thought, let's say you fill with the Holy Spirit and you bumped your toe and you said, damn, something like that. Does that mean we're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is so much more powerful than our sins. Does that help?
It's turning.
Well, when you go to the verses like the first time we went to right here, Galatians 5:16, but this is Christ talking, and he says, I say, and this is a imperative word, walk by the Spirit. And then what does it say? And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now that's saying when you're walking by the Spirit, you cannot carry out the desires of the flesh. So it has to be shut down, not by sin, but from something like what we looked at just a moment was negative volition. And once you are stopped, then is all these connections are gone then, and that's when you start going into the carnality. And you know that's the same thing as a Satan system, and some people stay in that for a long time. So I'm glad you asked that. But as you look through this, this is not easy. Uh-oh, what'd I do? Let's see, here it is. But it makes sense. Because this is telling us, just in one verse, this is Christ saying, I say, I'm commanding you to walk by the Holy Spirit. And this is looks like a promise to me. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What if it says you cannot carry out the desires from the flesh? Isn't that the same as what he's saying there? You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You have to quit walking, and then it's automatically, when you've gone against God and you hadn't acknowledged your sin yet, that you're going to have sin. And usually people will sometimes hold that for a long time. What time is it? Uh-oh. Well, I wish I had more time to take some more questions if you have them. This is, Cam, this is going to be on the internet when?
Tonight.
So while it's still fresh in your mind, you might start going through there and just go slow, look at what's being said. And I read this Galatians 5:16, I bet 16 times. I kept trying to find out, how can I get through this? I can't, because he says, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You won't. That means that the walking has to stop, because you have insulted God or whatever it is. And you go, you're still going to go into the satanic system, but it's not because you sinned, it's because you stopped walking. That shows how important the walking is. It just shuts down everything. So anyway, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we're learning here. It's always hard to hear something or learn something that you're not used to, you're not accustomed to. But we pray that your word itself is what is going to put us on the right track, and that we don't want to be just clinging to what we've always thought or always done. We'll let the word speak to us, and then we'll just do fine. And, of course, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit for that to happen, but that should be a regular day-by-day, moment-by-moment situation with us. So we pray that that's what you will do, is open our eyes and ears and let us see these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I said